Okay, I'm recording because somebody got on me for not recording. Anyway, there's been multiple goals. Anyway, let's pray and we'll get going. Father God, I love you, Lord. I thank you for today, Lord. I thank you for your word, God. It's just, it's really good to know that you have something, Lord, even when we don't. Father, it was just a really good morning, just in your word and just seeing what you have. And Lord, I just thank you for entrusting us to be a part of this ministry in the Passpoint class, Lord. So I just pray that you just bless this morning, put me out of the way. I really don't have much to say, Lord, but you obviously do. So I just pray that you would just speak through me, just allow us to be attentive and just take something from it, Lord. I don't want this to be information, but I want it to be a time where we can just really hear from you with our lives even today, Lord. So just bless the class, Lord. Just bless Lauren as she's just ministering in India. It's just an exciting time hearing the updates from her and what's going on. And so just speak to us today in Christ's name. Amen. Hey, what's up? Told you she was coming. All right, so Genesis chapter 9. For those of you who thought there was no way I was getting through the book of Genesis in a year, I'm proving you wrong. We are moving along. We are even like ahead a couple weeks. So we're doing like a flyover of the book of Genesis, and I'm not here to teach you every doctrinal point of anything that you can learn from Genesis, because we would still be in the first few verses of chapter 1. But more than anything, I want to give you and I and anybody just what's going on, what exactly is happening throughout each chapter, and at the same time, how can that apply to me? You know, just give me something for me. And so we've kind of just rolled through that. Like I said, I'm not trying to be in-depth spiritually with you guys right now. I'm just trying to, this is what's happening. You know, we spent the last week, couple weeks talking about Noah and the Ark, and it's been really good. So we roll into chapter 9, and you kind of see the second half of what Noah had going on, right? And for every, something I really noticed this morning, and as I kind of thought about it this week, but this morning especially, for every awesome man in the Bible, they're remembered for something really stupid they did. No matter how awesome things, great things that they did, no matter, they could, I mean, other than Jesus, right? You get all these guys and they did these great things and they're God's favorite people, but yet, what are they remembered for? Their failure. And that's going to be the story of our life if we don't check it. So we're going to get through the chapter and we should have time. I'm going to give you, I kind of gave you like an extra credit there at the end of some tips to not fall into the same pattern that everybody else does. So we'll get to that. So Genesis chapter 9, let's just read the first little bit of it to get rolling here, right? So Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1, it says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons." That's really cool. I hope someday it's like, "And God blessed me." That'd be really cool. But that's, so God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, "Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. And and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, and upon everything that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat." I'm not trying to bore you with what's going on. I'm just reading what's going on, and we'll talk about it, right? So, verse 5, "And surely the blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for the image of God made he man." Holy smokes. "And you be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein." Okay, so what in the world is going on here? So it's kind of wordy about what's going on. So verse 1, right? Whoa, hang on. When you're faithful and obedient to God, even through the hard times, because that's what Noah was, right? The last few weeks we looked at that. Noah did he was obedient during the impossible, right? God was like, "Here's what I want you to do," and it was totally mind-blowing, and there was every reason to not obey, but he did anyway, right? So when you're faithful and obedient to God, even through the hard times, what usually comes after that? Just in your own life, what usually comes after that? Some sort of blessing, right? Some sort of blessing. And I'm not Joel Osteen. Oh, I'm recording. I shouldn't have said that. I'm not preaching some prosperity gospel where you give to the church, you do good things, and then you're going to get blessed financially. No, it's usually the opposite. It doesn't work like that. But what I am saying is, when you're faithful, when you're obedient, when you do simply what God told you to do, there's usually blessing. Now, it may be physical blessing. It may be financial blessing. It may be those kinds of things. I don't know. But it could be spiritual blessing, right? Some of the most peaceful times in our lives is the times that we were just simply obedient. Even when it kind of went contrary to what everybody else would have thought, when you're just simply obedient, it's like, okay, if this is what God wants to do, we're going to do it. There's just a peace that comes with that, right? And holy smokes, if there's anything that's just nice to have, it's a little bit of peace, right? It's just a little bit of, I feel like what I did was the right thing, right? Blessing comes with it. When you're obedient to God, blessing comes with it. Another thing you see here in verse 1 is the obedience of Noah's family was blessed, right? It wasn't just, hey, Noah, you're the guy that's remembered for all this. You built the ark, you did all this. I don't think he did it by himself. He said his sons were with him, his wife was with him. They all through the whole thing. And they were blessed with him, right? It says, and God blessed Noah and his sons, right? His sons could have been a bunch of knotheads that were like, I want nothing to do with what Dad's got going on. I don't think they would have got the blessing, right? But they did, right? But they did. Even though his family wasn't given the direction from God, I don't think his family heard the audible voice of God like Noah did. Even though they weren't given the direction from God, they still followed Noah, the head of the family, and blessing came to him for it. Right? Blessing. There's a lot to learn there, right? Just because you aren't the one in charge, just because you aren't the one in the lead, just because you aren't the one with the name prominence, you know what? If you just follow him behind, get behind somebody that's doing something for God, you're going to get a blessing for it. Right? My wife says sometimes, it just depends on the day, I think, but she says sometimes that the best place to be is just under the umbrella of my husband. Because when anybody asks her something, especially when it's something she doesn't want to do, she's like, I got to ask Jason. Right? I'm kidding. But, right? But that's always, you'll learn that about my wife to a fault even sometimes with my kids, because they're always like, they'll come and ask me something, I don't know, ask Mom. Well, she told me to ask you. Well, I don't know. I don't control what you guys eat. That's up to you. Right? Her answer is always, ask Jason, or let me talk to Jason, right? There's protection and there's blessing that comes with just falling in line with where God has you, right? There's blessing that comes with me being able to just fall right in line under Brian. That's where he's got me right now, under my pastor's care, right? That's just the way it works. Whether you're at work, whether you're at school, whether you're at a family, whatever it is, at church, fall in line, fall in rank, right? And I'm not a military guy, but you just fall in and do what God's told you to do, and He will bless you for it. I mean, it's throughout the entire Bible, right? 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ, right? That's Paul talking about, you know what, if you guys want somebody to emulate, you can look at me, but you need to look at me, through me, to Christ, right? Don't ever get caught following a man and what he does, because men will fall. Men will fail, men will... That's just what they do. That's what I do, right? But follow me as I follow Christ, because I want you to know that if you're following me and I do trip and stumble, at least you're headed in the right way. And just keep on going wherever I fell off. Right? That's what you got to do. Noah and his family are given the same commission that was given to Adam and Eve back in the garden, right? Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth, right? So basically God's like, okay, I just killed everything in the world except for you, so you're going to need to get busy making some babies or we're going to have issues, right?
Why did you do that?
I don't know. Pam gave me a tip before we came in. She's ready for more grandbabies, and they're not coming from me. See, I told you.
For once in my life, my second one.
We got Winnie.
That's what he tells them. Be fruitful. Replenish, multiply, replenish the earth, right? It's the exact same commission that he gave Adam and Eve in the garden. That's what you got to do. He's like, I want you to reproduce yourselves. Same thing today. Reproduce yourselves. whether it's physically in a young married couple's lives or whether it's spiritually. I'm just kidding now because you said something. Or whether it's spiritually, you know, in the people that you disciple, in the people that you minister to, that you lead to Christ, that you... God forbid that you go out and you share the gospel with somebody at work and they get saved. Oh my gosh. And then it's like, okay, well, you need to... I don't know what to do now. You need to train this guy up. Train him up. Get them where they need to go. Disciple them. Whether it's through a set of books, which is just a tool, because, I mean, holy smokes, that's not what it's about. Pipe down over there. whether it's a set of books or just imparting life with somebody. You know what? Some of the best times that Paige and I have when we're discipling people is when we don't ever open a book, right? And I think people sometimes get tired of that because they're like, holy smokes, I just want to get through this. But that's just the way it works. Just imparting life with somebody, right? Verse 2 to 3, right? It says, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air and upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon the fishes of the sea into the hand that they were delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as green herb have I given you all things. Right? So,
meat-eating.
Yeah, there you go, right? After the flood, the relationship between man and animal. Okay, so we talked about this last week a little bit. A lot of things changed after the flood, right? It rains now. It storms now. There's hurricanes and tornadoes, and there's all this stuff that wasn't before, right? There's multiple land masses. There's just all these different things, right? Everything changed after the flood. So after the flood, the relationship between man and animal has now changed. How? How's it changed after the flood? Chris, you already said it.
We eat.
Right? We're now... Now it's all good to eat animals for food. This is the first time. Before then, it wasn't. Before the flood, it wasn't. Now this is the first time that that man can eat animals, right? That's what it is, right? It's not until the giving of the law that's told to man what animals... he can and cannot eat. You'll read that through the law. Exodus, Leviticus, all those, right? So for now, all animals are fair game. Now, it doesn't say that they were out there, like, eating house cats or anything like that. But I'm just saying, up until now, there were no rules, right? So verse 4, it says, all animals are now good for food, but blood is not, right? And you're like, okay, well, that's simple. Unless you eat steak rare. But no, it's
not blood, it's bird.
There you go, right? Right, so raw blood was not to be consumed as food. And I'm not trying to bore you, so let's just get through this because I'm just trying to tell you what's going on chapter by chapter, and there's some good stuff at the end, so just roll with me. So, right, raw blood was not to be consumed as food. So why do you think that is, right? Why is God like, hey, I don't want you to eat the blood? Give me something. Why? Why, Mark?
You can't hear the sacrifice of the people. The blood is what they sacrifice. Blood for God.
The blood is also the life. The life.
All right, you guys with your study Bibles that give you the right answers, it's not fair. No, I'm just kidding. No. Here we go. Just a very spiritual...
No, I wouldn't say that to you.
What?
that's
really funny.
Oh.
What's blood symbolic for? You already said it, Brian. Life, right? Blood is symbolic for life in the Bible.
That's why plants and stuff aren't alive in the Bible.
Right. It's symbolic for life. The blood of animals represents their life. So instead, God designed it to be a covering for sin, right? You know, that's what the blood's for, to be a covering for sin, right? Christ's blood, representing His life, His perfect life, you know, the one that we can't live, it's designed to be a covering for our sin. That's the picture that God's trying to paint. From the very beginning, He's trying to paint this picture that the blood, it's off limits. Because I've got different plans for the blood. Now the meat... get after it, right? Get after it. So Hebrews 9:22, in almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission, right? If there was no blood, there's no remission of sins. And with no remission of sins, well, we're still going to die and go to hell. That's just the way it is, right? But because there is, you know, now we've got it, right? Without shedding of blood is no remission. So verse 5 and 6, right? God is, I'm not going to read it. God's instituting death to any man or animal that kills a man, right? So for all the animal rights activists out there, maybe in here, I don't think so, but for all the animal rights activists out there, why is God okay with man killing animals but not animals killing man? Because that's what everybody wants to tell you nowadays. Why is God okay with that? I mean, what's God's reasoning for it? I can give you a million reasons, but why is God okay with it?
Well, man was made in their own image, one. And number two, he gave us animals to eat after the flood.
I mean,
we also said that we have dominion over the animals.
Yeah. I would say the sole purpose would be because man alone was created in God's image, right? That's what man is created to be like, is God. That's reason enough for me. God, he's created in God's image. That's what man is created like. You know, you are created to look like God. Do you? Well, that's for you to figure out. I don't know. I'm not here to judge. But, you know, you are created to be little gods, right? Little G's. Be like him. That's what we are. All right, in verse 7, God once again wants Noah and his family to know that he was serious about replenishing the earth, right? He didn't just say it once. He needs to say it again one more time in case you didn't get it. After seeing what's happened with the... I was thinking about this morning. After seeing what's happened with the flood and the way that God was like, hey, Noah, it's going to rain and I need you to build a boat. And Noah's like, I don't even know what rain is or really what a boat is. But he did it anyway, right? And God came through, I mean, exactly like he said he would. At the end of this, you would think, get off the ark, sacrifice the animal, everything's good. You would think that, like, God's word is gold at this point because you just completely fulfilled what I didn't even understand, right? So the fact that he comes back a second time and he tells them, you need to replenish the earth, I'm feeling the need to tell you a second time, he must really mean what he's saying, right? He must really have some sort of reason to say it a second time because he only told Noah once to build a boat and he did it. But yet, it's really, really important. So I would think that if Noah was a smart man, which I think at one point in his life he was, he probably took notice of the fact that, wow, God told me to do this twice. You know, I need to get... my family has got to... We've got to get this done, right?
So is this what you're going to talk about at the marriage conference?
No.
Well, it'd be a good opener anyway.
It would. I've got a lot to say about that, but I would love at some point to be able to teach more than one session because there's a lot of things that I would like. But the fact that they said this is kind of the area I want you to go is probably better. It's probably better. All right, verse 8 to 17. We'll just kind of read it as we go through. I don't want to read the whole thing. So, verse 8 to 17. So, let's read the first couple verses here, 8 to 11. So, and God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him. So he's not just talking to Noah, he's actually talking to his sons this time. It's the first time that ever said that he talked to all of them, right? And his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of the flood, of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. God establishes a covenant with Noah and his family, right? He establishes a covenant. So I got two questions. And so here they are. What was the covenant? First, we just read it. What was the covenant that he established? He's not gonna flood the earth again, right? He's not going to kill all men by water again. He does clarify that, and we'll get to that in a minute. So he's not going to kill the earth off again, right? So it's a covenant. So that's what this was, right? That God would not destroy the earth again with water. So bigger question, what is a covenant? What is a covenant? When you hear that word, what do you think? Right? Because that's not like a word that we throw around a lot in 2018, right? So, when you think of the word covenant, what do you think of?
Binding contract.
A binding contract. Something else? I mean, I want to hear what you guys are thinking.
Promise.
Sacred vow between God.
A sacred vow between God and whoever. Okay. Anybody else got anything to? I mean, when you read that word, what are you thinking?
Mostly binding.
Oh well, then don't answer it. You're right. Okay, that's something different. I didn't even think of that. Okay, in my words. Like, so if you want my lingo, which is probably not the most biblical thing, but a covenant is a promise on steroids. It is a covenant is a promise from God sealed with blood. There's never a covenant in the Bible that there's not some sort of blood that seals this thing up, right? A covenant is... It is a promise from God sealed with blood, right? It's not just a promise, like I pinky swear, we're going to promise, we're not like any of these things, right? A covenant is more than just a promise. It's sealed with something bigger than us, bigger than ourselves, right? So, in our world today, what's the most common covenant seen? Because we talked about, we don't see a whole lot of them, but in the world today, what's the most common covenant that we see?
Marriage.
Marriage, right? So you guys all know that answer. Hey, we're getting there. We're getting there. The most common covenant seen in our world is marriage, right? God sees marriage as a covenant relationship. Now, I think there's times that we don't quite see it that way. But God sees marriage as a covenant relationship, not just a contract like we sometimes do. Some people think their marriage license is just a contract, and you know, in the world we live in today, contracts are just there to be broken, right? That's what contracts are for, to break, right? So I lost where I was at, right? If you look at society today, in the world we live in today, most people don't even look at marriage as a contract because they're from the beginning looking for a way out, right? From the very beginning, they've always got an escape plan. If it doesn't work out for me, you know, I would venture to say that a lot of people, as they are getting married, they're thinking, if everything goes my way, this will be great. But if it doesn't, I've already got my, it can only go this far, and then I'm out, right? Because it's so easy in the world we live in today.
It's like professional sports contracts. You know, it's like a coach's buyout. It's just a part of business.
It's exactly what it is.
4 years on the contract left, well, we'll buy it out. It's not a big deal.
Exactly.
And now how that's coming down to high school 16- or 17-year-olds who commit to a school, but then they back out and decommit.
Right.
Like that.
There's nothing. Yeah, there's nothing in stone, right? God calls marriage a covenant relationship, so we need to view it the same way. Right? He views your marriage as a covenant relationship, so you need to view it the same way. Not only in your own marriage, but also in the marriages you see, right? When you see somebody who isn't getting along, and they're like, we're just going to split it up. And you're like, well, you got to do what you got to do. No. That's not cool. Now, there's always going to be... I'm not saying that divorce is 100%. Like, it's not where I'm going. But I'm just saying that just because you're not getting along, just because she's not feeding you every night, just because he's not getting up off the couch, you know, those things work themselves out with God, right? Now, there's always circumstances. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to go there, right? So, just like a covenant with God is always sealed with blood, the picture of pure marriage has the same, right? Covenant is a promise sealed with blood, right? And so you can kind of picture how that all works out, right? It's sealed with blood. It's just the way it is. We, even in the church, have to get past seeing marriage as just man and a woman hooking up for as long as they can stand each other. Because sometimes that's what it is. Even in the church, that's what we think. You're not supposed to laugh so much. We have to see past seeing marriage as just a man and a woman hooking up for as long as they can stand each other. And we have to start seeing things through God's eyes in the way that He sees them, right? God views your marriage as something more than just a little bit of a contract, as something more than just living together, as something more than just maybe even having a couple kids together. God sees that as something way bigger, right? So, all right, that's enough about marriage, right? You come to the marriage conference, we'll talk about that. All right, so God makes a covenant with Noah, because we got to get moving. God makes a covenant with Noah and his family that he'll never again flood the earth with water like he did before. Notice that he qualified his promise with water, because since then God has since promised that he will purge the world by fire, right? So that's coming, right? But so he's not going to do it with water anymore. Okay. Verse 12 to 17, okay, for time's sake, I'm not going to read it all. It talks a lot about a rainbow in the clouds and this, that, and the other. If you want to read it real quick, you can. We got time, let's read it. And God said, "This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations," meaning it goes on forever. "I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of the flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy the earth. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, 'This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth.'" Right? So he talks a lot about there's going to be a rainbow, and this is my sign that I'm not going to do it anymore. Right? With every covenant God makes, and there's several of them throughout the Bible, with every covenant that God makes, there's a sign to reveal and to remind us of the covenant He's established. With everyone throughout the Bible, there's some sort of a sign, right? Something that you can see. So, right, with marriage, with the marriage covenant, what is the sign that reminds you that it's on your hand, right? It's on your hand. Uh-oh.
Uh-oh. Wow. I'm still married.
Okay, no, I just mean that. So, but no. With the marriage covenant, it's a ring, right? With Noah, it's a rainbow. With Abraham, right? God made a covenant with Abraham, right? That his seed was going to be as the sand of the seas and the stars of the sky, right? His covenant is circumcision, right? There's always a sign to seal it, right? Genesis 17, 10 and 11 is talking about Abraham. It says, "This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you." Right? With every covenant, there's a sign.
Some that usually after rain is one sees a rainbow.
Don't be too nervous.
We have a covenant. I'm not going to flood the earth. Here's my rainbow. Rain a little bit. Don't get nervous.
What?
It's just like
a rainbow shows up after.
No, I. Yeah. A lot of times.
Saying that it's just like a little reminder.
Yeah. So there's not a lot more to say about what's going on here other than the rainbow is the sign or the token of God's promise to do what He said He was going to do, right? So he sees the rainbow and he's like, "Oh yeah, I'm not going to flood the earth anymore." You know, that's what it says. Note verse 16. So read this again. I was thinking about this morning. It says, "And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of the flesh upon the earth." Because, you know, God's one to forget things. Or not. But it says that He will look upon it, see it, and I'm like, oh yeah. So He's going to look upon it, and He will remember the everlasting covenant, right? Just like in marriage, we wear a ring to remind us that the marriage we have is not just between you and your spouse, but it's between you guys and God. Right? Look upon it, and remember, hey, there's something going on here, right? Right? When you're out being a rascal and doing something you shouldn't be, you know, you look down and it's like, oh yeah, it's not just my wife, or it's not just my husband, right? But this is between me and God, right?
It would be an interesting study looking at that, verses 8, verse 1. And God remembered Noah and every living thing, mm-hmm. all the cattle, those with him in the ark.
Mm-hmm. That would be, you know, because it says he remembered.
Well, because I've been reading in Exodus, and in Exodus, when they make the molten calf, he basically forgets and says he wants to wax his anger.
Yeah.
Yeah, and then yet Moses has to remind him of his covenant between them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But you ever notice that? I know none of you guys have known a Weasley rascal before, but.
A Weasley rascal.
Yeah, well, you know what I'm talking about in a minute. So when they go out, what do they take off and put in their clothes uh-huh. off? Why? Because they don't want to be reminded that they have a covenant and a wife at home.
I know what you mean. That's kind of what I was. That's so. You see it? No, I was saying it without saying it, and so when you're out there doing something you shouldn't be, you know, you see it, and it's a reminder of, hey, there's a covenant. Just like God, He sees the rainbow, says, and then He remembers, hey, oh yeah, I'm not gonna kill them all with water anymore, right? Now, that's what it's for, right? All right, so verse 18 and 19, it just talks about the Noah's sons are named. The whole earth is populated through them, right? So if you read this, this will also indicate that Noah does not have any more children after the ark. God tells him, be fruitful, multiply, but I don't see anywhere after he gets off the ark where it talks about Noah having any more kids. It actually even says in verse, it says, and the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. They were in the ark with him, right? And Ham was the father of Canaan. These are the sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. So between that and the little bit that I've seen that doesn't say anything till he dies at the end of the chapter, I don't see where he had any other children.
So that doesn't mean that he didn't.
I'm not going to say that it didn't. I'm just saying that.
Whenever, like, in further back in Genesis when it's following, you know, that this son, if he was so old when he had this son, and then he lived so many years after, right?
Yeah.
So it followed the lineage in the Bible. So the Bible is not a...
Exactly.
It doesn't... Every person is not a lot closer.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So...
Right.
Yeah.
So yeah, it could be. I'm just going off of chapter 9 at this point, but and it does say that basically after says in the whole earth was overspread of them, right? So, all right. So verse 20-29. That was all introductory. So we've got 15 minutes to get to what I really wanted to get to, right? I told you I was going to tell you. I told you I was going to tell you everything that's going on in the chapter. But then there's something I really wanted to get to. What?
This is better than a lot, isn't it?
Oh man. I'm saying. So verse 20 and 21. Let's just read it a little bit at a time as we go through this. All right. So all this has happened. Noah's life is grand, I'm guessing. I mean, for somebody who doesn't have modern technology, his life is great. God has blessed him with the ark. He's done everything that he's supposed to do. Right. Okay. And so this is where you find him. Verse 20. And Noah began to be a husbandman, and there he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. Man, that's a way to go down. I mean, that is a way to go down, right? And so here's what I want you to get. Our legacy as a Christian will not only be for the greatest thing we ever did as a Christian, but also for some of the worst. And I kind of mentioned that at the beginning, and I'm going to hit it multiple times because this is like the nail, and I'm going to pound this thing over and over again. I can tell you all about it because I drove like 500 nails yesterday putting my barn up. I'm going to drive this thing home because your legacy as a Christian will not only be remembered for the greatest things you did, but for some of the worst.
I believe why every person that you were spot on, every person in the Bible that did all that, it always comes back into the shadow of humanity. And I think it's done for a purpose.
I do.
To realize our own humanity and to not lift anybody, put anybody in God's place.
Mm-hmm. God can call you to be a missionary around the world somewhere, and you can go and be great at it. And thousands of people, hundreds of thousands of people can get saved. But that doesn't mean that when you're done, that you can't, that you can just be like, okay, I'm done with that, I'm going to go live like the world. Now, I know that you probably wouldn't, but I'm just saying, you can't go to the mountaintop and say, okay, I've done it, and now I'm my Christian life is done.
Oh, you have desires for being a Christian?
Well, I don't know yet, but... no, I don't think that's how it works. I don't think that there is a retirement age of being a Christian, right? I don't think that's how that works. Always remember that your legacy as a Christian will not only be for the greatest thing you ever did, but also some of the worst, right? Think about David. And this is right up the line what Brian was talking about. Think about David. David was listed as a man after God's own heart. He's got multiple books of the Bible written of the great stories that he had going on. I mean, this dude was awesome. And what's he remembered for?
He was a horrible father and an adulterer.
Exactly. Yeah, an adulterer, a murderer. I mean, what's he remembered for?
A legacy as a Christian.
Your
legacy as
a Yeah, okay. Your legacy as a Christian will not only be for the greatest thing you ever did, but also for some of the worst. Right? Think about Paul. Paul was like, he was, in my eyes, probably one of the greatest Christians there ever was, right? And what's he going to be remembered for? Some of the things that he did even before he was saved, right? And that sometimes your past life is going to be those things, right? Even if you're the greatest Christian in the world, holy smokes, how many of them did he kill before he got there? Right? There's always going to be something that overshadows it. What about Peter? Peter's my favorite dude in the Bible because you know what? He's all about going out there and getting it done whether he falls on his face or not, right? You know, he's the pastor of the first church. There's something to be remembered about Peter. What's he remembered for?
Denying
Christ three times. He doesn't have enough faith to step on the water, right? He won't even follow Christ to the cross. All these things. And so what do we remember him for? It doesn't matter how great of things you can do for Christ. What are people going to remember you for? There's always going to be that caveat of, well, but...
So what's Moses, he tapped the rock.
Yeah.
God
told him to go talk to Pharaoh. He's like,
he wouldn't do it.
Do that. God said, I'll be your mouthpiece.
It took like two pages for him to go.
Yeah. And then he didn't even go.
Yeah,
he had to get Aaron to do it for him.
Brother, yeah.
Yeah, he had to, because that wasn't God's plan to start with. But he had to get Aaron to go do it for him because Moses was like, I ain't doing it. Well, it probably was, but it's always, yeah, but I meant, right? So there's always something, right? So nobody really knows for sure. What? Nobody really knows for sure what's going on with Noah in his drunken state of nakedness, or maybe it was his naked state of drunkenness. I don't know. Either way, I don't think he was doing what God wanted him to be doing at the time. I'm just guessing. I don't know, right? I don't know.
I guess men do want.
Right, so you guys, by now you should know me. I'm not the kind of guy that's going to stand up here and tell anybody what they can or can't do as a Christian. I'm not that guy. The problem becomes when you allow something other than the Spirit of God to control you. Right? I'm not going to tell you you can't go out and drink. I'm not going to tell you you can't go out and do anything. That's between you and God. The problem becomes when you let something other than the Spirit of God control you. Right? Now, there are limitations and some things more set in stone for somebody that is a bishop or a pastor or a deacon or something like that. But so, I'm not going to tell you. But when your life is dependent on the next drink instead of God, then you're in sin. When you're dependent on that next nicotine fix instead of God, then you're in sin. When you're dependent on the next TV show or sports game, you know, there's always something. Now all of a sudden you're in sin. Right? When you're dependent on whatever it is that you are depending on other than God, all of a sudden you have placed it over God. Right? You placed it over God. Whether it's your next meal or whatever. I mean, I'm not here to tell you guys what you can and can't do. I'm not that guy. Right? And I never will be that guy. God gave you a conscience for a reason. So use it. I don't... Right? So you guys don't need me to tell you what your conscience is already designed to tell you. But anything in excess, anything that is way too much, we'll put in front of God as a sin. It's black and white. There's not a gray area. There's not a yeah, but. It's none of that. I don't want to hear it. I will. You can argue with me till you're blue in the face. It is black and white. Right? There's not a gray area here. Anything that you allow to control you more than the Spirit of God. Now, whatever that means for you, okay. But anything that you're allowing to control you other than the Spirit of God. Alright, so Noah gets drunk and passed out naked in his tent. Not good. I mean, that's pretty much what it says here.
Well, it's not good when that's like people just come throwing in your tent.
Well, I'm just saying.
But when you walk into that door of somebody's house,
there's
not in there.
There's not a lot of backstory on what's going on here. Since he planted a vineyard, he's taking care of the vineyard, and he's passed out drunk in his tent. Oh, by the way, he's naked. I mean, I'm just telling you, that's all it says. So I'm going by what I've got here, right? So, not good. All right, so what's going on here? Verse 22, right? So it says, and Ham, I don't know who the heck names their child Ham, but... No. No. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without, right? So, I don't know. So, one of Noah's sons sees him in the tent, and something happened, right? And you can read about this, and some people will tell you, because it doesn't say how long he saw dad or anything else. Some people claim that his son had impure sexual thoughts. I don't tend to lean that way. I don't really see where they're getting that. Right? But
so the only thing to take out of that is exactly what it says. So he saw him and he didn't try to cover it. Instead he went out and he talked about it.
Mm-hmm. No, right.
So that's just all it says.
Some people claim that his son had impure sexual thoughts. I don't tend to lean that way. I lean more to the fact that his son saw this as a time to bring his dad's authority and dignity down a few notches. Everything about dad's been great, right? He's always been the good one and all this, right? And he sees this as an opportunity to, you know what? I could cover him up and be done with this. But instead, not only am I not going to, but I'm going to go tell everybody about it, right? I'm going to try to bring him down just a few notches. I'm going to guess that's more along the lines of what's going on here, right? Instead of simply covering him up and letting dad sleep it off, he went out and told his brothers about it, right? In verse 23, what happens? It says, and Shem and Japheth, the other two brothers, still some really wicked names, took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders and went backwards and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backwards, and they saw not their father's nakedness, right? His brothers did not fall into the category of their younger brother, and instead they walked backwards to cover their father, right? In one step, they covered their father's sin while not bringing themselves into it, right? Their brother already told them what was going on. And they're like, I don't want no part of it. So, guys, they get a blanket, throw it on their shoulders, they're walking backwards. So not only are they covering dad's sin, but they're not becoming a part of it, right? They're not becoming a part of something they shouldn't be, right? We have the same opportunity in the world. You might be like, What do you mean? Let me give you an example, like where I work. I go to work with a bunch of guys. Well, I shouldn't. Jackson works with me now, right? So I can't say that it's a bunch of wicked guys, right? So, anyway, a bunch of really wicked dudes, right? As far as a Christian would see it, right? These guys are, I mean, they're what you would expect out of a bunch of construction dudes, right? They're living life to its fullest. Let's just call it that, if you want to call that life. But anyway. I, as I go to work, I have the opportunity to go and to cover their sin without becoming a part of it. Right? I have a chance to go tell them about Christ, whether it's through my words or my actions, to try to douse their sin just a little bit, but yet not become a part of it. Just like what Noah's two sons did, right? I have the opportunity to tell them about Christ and cover their sin, but at the same time, I have to make sure that I don't fall into it, right? There's a lot of examples here. Whether it's work, where you work, whether it's school, God forbid, whether it's church, yeah, who knows, whatever. You have the opportunity to be Christ to somebody, to cover up and I don't mean hide it, but to show light on a dark situation, right? But not yet fall into it. Now, I'm not saying you need to be the next missionary to the bar down the street. Probably not going to work out for you. Right? I'm just saying. So,
perfect example would be gospel.
Exactly. Anything like that. His son could have been like, I don't know what's going on with dad. Cover him up and get out. Nobody needs to know about it. Brothers don't need to know about it. Right? But that's just the way it works out. Okay, so verse 24 to 27. And Noah awoke from his wine, and so guessing that means he slept it off. Doesn't say he woke from his sleep. He awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, "Cursed be Cain, servant of servants, and he shall be unto his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." Right. So he awakes and realizes what had been done. He curses the one son and blesses the other two. Right? And for time's sake, if you trace the lineage, which you can starting in the next chapter because it's a whole bunch of names, right? You can see how this blessing and cursing can be seen throughout the entire Old Testament, right? The line of the one son is the cursed from... I mean, they just are. From right here. Okay, so verse 28 and 29 just kind of wraps up the chapter. Doesn't really have a lot to say. Noah lives 300 years after the flood, then he dies. The only thing that Noah is remembered for after the flood, after the greatest thing he ever did, was sin. Right? As far as what you read in this chapter. The only thing that you remember of Noah, after he was so great, was his sin. That's what he's remembered for. Alright, so I told you I got something at the end. So we can't let our lives as Christians be remembered for the bad thing instead of the good, right? So I could leave you with that. Don't screw up like Noah did, right? But instead, I wanted to leave you with something to be like, okay, that's what I got to come up with, right? That's what I've got to try to strive for. That's what I got to do. So, okay, so here are three ways to make sure we don't end up like Noah, where our bad outshines our good at the end of the day, right? Here's three things, and these are just three of them that I came up with. You could probably come up with 10 more that are better, but I'm the teacher, so you got to listen to me, right? So here's three, right? Here's the first one. Stay focused. Stay focused. Hebrews 12:1 says, Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience, which I still don't know how that works, because when I run, I'm like in a hurry. So to run with patience, I don't know. Run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, Hebrews 12:3, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. Right? Don't get distracted with the world, because it's really easy to do. Don't get distracted with what the world's got to offer. Keep asking yourself, what did he tell me to do? What did he tell me to do? I am tired of working in this ministry. I am tired of dealing with that church. I am tired of dealing with whatever it is. What did he tell you to do? And until he tells you to do something different, keep doing that. Stay focused, right? Stay focused. That's the first one. Stay focused. All right, here's the second one. So not end up like Noah or any of the rest of these guys. Be blameless. Right? Be blameless. Philippians 2:15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you may shine as lights in the world. That kind of sounds like today. A crooked and perverse nation, right? You got to be blameless. I don't have time to go there. You guys know the story of Joseph. If you don't, go read it. Genesis chapter 39, right? So he's... we'll get to it as we get later in Genesis. So he's made head over Potiphar's house. Potiphar's a guy that's got a lot of things. And he's like head over everything. And Potiphar doesn't even know what all he's got because he trusts all Joseph. But what happens? Potiphar's wife decides she likes Joseph. And so he's going in the house doing his chores one day. And she's like, "Hey, I want you to sleep with me." No. And no, I really want you to. No. And what's he do? He goes to book it out of there. So she's so worried about being made shameful, she grabs his clothes, rips them off as he's headed out. And she's like, "Here, he tried to rape me. This is my proof." You got to be blameless. He wasn't blameless. Joseph didn't have anything impure, but yet he wasn't blameless. He put himself in a position where he could be blamed, and he couldn't prove otherwise. Right? Even if inside you're pure, don't put yourself in a situation where you can be blamed and you can't prove otherwise. It's a sad but true fact of life. There's people in this world who want to take you down to elevate themselves, whether for money, fame, attention, or anything else. There are people that just want to destroy you. Right? That's just the way it is. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." That's why people are this way. And you might be like, "Well, that's stupid. I'm not doing anything wrong." Okay. I'm guessing there's people in prison that didn't do anything wrong, but they didn't put themselves in a place where they couldn't be blamed. Your reputation and everything that you stand for could be thrown in the mud if you're not just blameless, right? You've got to be blameless. All right, number three, and we'll be done. Stay busy, right? Stay busy. So keep focused, be blameless, stay busy. What's the old saying? Idle hands are the devil's playground, right? Keep busy with God's work, and the world will see that you're a man with a plan, or a woman with a plan. Romans 12:1-2. My favorite verse in the Bible is, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world." "But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Right? You've got to be focused. 1 Corinthians 16:15 says, "I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints." Holy smokes. You want to stay busy about God's work? Addict yourself to the ministry. You want something to be addicted to? Get addicted to the ministry, right? 1 Timothy 5:10, talking about widows, right? "Well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she had lodged strangers, if she had washed the saints' feet, if she had relieved the afflicted, if she had diligently followed every good work." If you're busy about all them things, you ain't got time to be falling in the world, right? When you're busy about God's work, you ain't got time for none of that. And the world sees that you ain't got time for none of that. Right? Be busy about God's work. When you're in the airport, you're supposed to present yourself as a hard target, right? They say that there's always people trying to steal your stuff. So you need to act like you got purpose. Whether it's your first time in there or not, you got to have purpose. You got to be, you know, act like you know what you're doing, because they're going to be like, "That person knows what they're doing. I ain't going to jack with them." They're looking for the person who's looking around, because it's easy to steal from. That's what they say. You got to be a hard target at the airport. You need to be a hard target for the world to get, because you have purpose in the work you're doing for God. If you've got purpose in the work you're doing for God, you're walking around like you know what's going on. "I've got meaning. I've got this." The world's not going to jack with you, right? And if you try, you're so focused that, right? Be busy about God's work. All right, that's it. Let's pray and we'll get out of here. Father God, I love you. I thank you for the day, Lord. I thank you for the Pass Point class, Lord. It's just an awesome group of people, Lord. I pray that you just continue to build our family, Lord, because that's what it is. It's we're a family, God. And I just pray that you would just bless us this week, keep us safe, that we would just be sent out as lights in a dark world, that you would just be glorified through us. Just use us, Lord, even though that you don't need us, that you're willing to. I just pray for Lauren as she's in India, just doing the work, that we would continue to lift her up in prayer, that we wouldn't forget about those things, Lord. Lord, we just pray for just the service this morning, that you would just speak. I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Thanks, God. Thanks, God. Thanks. Thanks, guys. I'll see you next week.
Should we sign off to the morning? Thank you, Jesus.